Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here, and it's so good to see you here this morning. It was so good to sing with you this morning. Some of those songs are they're kind of a new take on songs that have been around for some time. I mean, like some of them are like 12 years old. They're huge classics. But for me, they're very familiar because I remember them from even before New Day launched. I remember singing them in churches, and it's fun to kind of have those come back again. And for some of you, they might be brand new. Maybe you never heard them before, and you're just learning them. We're starting a series where we're looking at the oldest songbook on planet Earth, the Book of Psalms. And some of what we just sang, the words actually come from the Book of Psalms in the Bible. Psalms is a collection of hymns or songs that would be sung for particular occasions and for a personal journey that someone's taking, and sometimes for a gathering of people. Sometimes it'd be sung by an individual, sometimes by a choir, and we're going to learn more about the Book of Psalms, and I want to encourage you to open it up on your own during the week. It's in the middle of the Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible, so it's easy to find. Cut to the middle, you're probably going to open to the Book of Psalms. And what I've been doing in my personal Bible reading over the last few months is reading at least one psalm a day and then taking what we learned about emotions and looking for expressions of emotions in the psalms and letting the psalm kind of be God's message to me about what I'm going through in my life, helping me identify the journey that he has me on. So we're going to start that today in the Book of Psalms. Now, I mentioned the songs that the worship team led us in this morning, and if you feel like you want to have a song in your heart throughout the week, we have all the songs that we're doing in a particular three-month period at this church. All the songs that are going to be done here are available on a playlist that you can listen to. There's a Spotify version of it. There's a YouTube version of it. You can see the list of songs, and you can get it in whatever different music format you want. And then listen to that throughout the week so that when you come in on Sunday morning, you know the song. You can sing along. You can sing out, not just so that, you know, you look cool for the people sitting around you. That isn't, they're not your audience. God is our audience. It's so that you can come in and be ready, be prepared to worship. You're not the audience either. They're not playing for you. They are leading us in worshiping God because songs matter. The Book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, is there because songs matter. They grip our hearts in a way that nothing else does. They engage our minds and our voice in a message from God and a message back to God. It gets us involved in this kind of dance with each other and with God. So make music a part of your relationship with Him. That's the way it's always been. And Psalms are evidence of that. So we're going to take a look at a particular psalm here. Wait, but before I go any further, I mentioned the playlist. I'm looking at Rachel. I'm going to ask you, if someone heard me say that and they say, I want that playlist, where would they go to get it?
Facebook.
Okay, it's on our website and it's on the Facebook page, which would be, either of those would be New Day WI, right? All right, thank you, Rachel. Rachel maintains all of our social media stuff for us. So we're going to take a look at a psalm, and we're going to dig into it. We're going to mine it for a message from God to our hearts today. Psalm 15 is where I'm going, particularly because Psalm 15 has something to say about how we treat our neighbors, and today we're gearing up for Backyard Missions, which launches tomorrow. So Russ and Tammy, during the next steps, they're going to come up on the stage again, and they're going to help us make sure we're geared up for Backyard Missions starting tomorrow. Psalm 15 is a psalm of David. Now, we're just going to look at the words, and if you've got a Bible that has things split into verses, that can help, because the psalms are poetry. Now, it was originally written in Hebrew, so it's going to be a little bit different for us. We're reading the English translation, and I am not singing it. You're welcome. We sing before this, but then I'm teaching through so that we can grasp the meaning of it. Psalm 15, starting in verse 1, the song starts with a question. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Here's how it's worded in the New American Standard Bible. Now, like I said, it's originally written in Hebrew, so we have different English translations. Now, different translations doesn't mean the meaning is different. It just means there are different ways to say the same thing. So oftentimes we'll use the New Living Translation. There are Bibles in the back that go along with these wristbands. They're Revive Bibles. They have tabs in them that have colors that go along with the wristband that help point us to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. How does one become saved? So we've got those Bibles, and those are in the New American Standard Version, the NASB, New American Standard Bible. And I just want to show you that same verse, if we look at it in the New American Standard Bible, says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? This gets a little bit more word for word to the Hebrew. Who may abide in your tent? Other translations say, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The holy hill would have certainly been a reference to Jerusalem, which is built on a hill, and the temple was built on the top of the hill. Before the temple was built, there was what was called a tabernacle, or a tent, where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. Yes, that was a real thing. It's not just from Raiders of the Lost Ark. You can read about it in the Bible. So what it's saying is, who could be in your presence as you travel about God? Who could be in your presence even in a permanent home? Who can hang out with God is the question that starts the song. Who can hang out with a holy God? And this is an important question because, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, God is holy, and holiness cannot have any mixture of sinfulness in it. God is holy. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David knows this. So he says, well, who can? Who can spend time with God? Who can hang out with God? Who can be in the presence of God? Who can travel with you, God? Who can be in your tent? Who can be in your temple? I want to say a note before we get to the answer that is in the psalm. So often we're living in the pursuit of happiness in our lives. We feel like we deserve to be happy, like happiness is the highest goal. If I'm unhappy, then something is wrong with the universe. If I'm unhappy, then there is no God, because if there was a God, He would be making sure that I'm happy. Right? So, I mean, it sounds ridiculous when I say it out loud, but isn't that the way we act a lot of the time? My happiness is the most important thing. What David knows is that true joy in life doesn't primarily come from my personal, self-focused pursuit of happiness. True joy comes from me living out the way God has designed me. He created me in His image. He created me with a purpose. His stamp is on my identity. And as I live out what He has for me, I experience true and lasting joy. The purpose of life and the goal of life is not the pursuit of happiness, my own happiness, but the pursuit of holiness, which leads to the greatest happiness that any of us can know, a unity with God, to be in His presence, to be reunited with our Creator. The greatest happiness, the greatest joy comes from a pursuit of holiness, to be able to be in the presence of God. Okay, another note. Before we're going to get into it. The question is, who can come into the presence of God? A note about this room, this space, this group of people. I have had people ask me when they find out that I'm a pastor of a church, and they see themselves as somebody who may not be welcomed into a church. It might be because of their past. It might be because of their current belief systems. They might wonder, do all the people in that church have a certain ideology or political stance that is different from mine, so I wouldn't fit in with them? I may run into somebody who is gay, who is bisexual, who is transsexual, and they may say to me, "Would I be welcomed in your church?" And I've had this question, and my answer is, I can't respond for everybody in the room because I can't control what everybody thinks or how they might react. I can tell you, though, that you are welcome to come and worship Jesus Christ, to meet Him and to experience the love of God. That's what I want for everybody. Everybody. I want this to be a space and a place where we acknowledge our command from Jesus is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when somebody said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" they wanted to justify themselves. They wanted to draw lines. And Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan, a Samaritan who would have been somebody that person hated. They would have had a different ideology. They would have had a different ethnicity. They would have been just at each other. And Jesus says, this person who you hate, who you disagree with, is capable of love, maybe even more than you are. The question was, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, look, here's a Samaritan who can love someone who's hurting more than some of the religious people you know. Who is a neighbor to the hurting person? Well, the one who had compassion. Jesus challenges us and challenges our boundaries. This ought to be a place, ought to be a room where anyone of any ability, any background can come in and experience a connection to God and to God's people and experience love and get a taste of who God is. Now what we see, if we're serious about entering the presence of God, is that God says to us, I love you so much, just as you are. And I love you too much to leave you there. When we experience the love of God, it changes us. It demands something from us. And that's what we're going to see as we continue this psalm. So I got off track a little bit. I'm even skipping some stuff here, people. We're already on verse 2, though. Psalm 15, verse 2. Who can hang out with a holy God? The psalmist answers, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who are holy, those who are blameless, can hang out with God. So this psalm goes on to describe, what does a blameless life look like? What does a holy life look like? Now today, we know that we're saved by grace, not by good works. That we're saved by the outpouring of God's love as He demonstrated on the cross. He demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our act. He died for us while we were yet sinners so that we could be forgiven. That's amazing grace. We know that. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the answer to the psalmist's question, after Jesus and His ministry, who can sojourn in God's tent? Who can worship God on His holy hill? The answer is no one except those who enter through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. It takes the forgiveness and the grace of God to cleanse us for us to be able to enter. Now, at the time this psalm was written, this was literally, it was 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So the psalmist didn't have all the information that we have today. Jesus is our way into the presence of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit guides us in living out our new identity. The body of Christ, the church, supports us in living out our new identity in Him. So the big idea today is, when we talk about the presence of God, is that Jesus gets us in, and this psalm shows us what it looks like to live it out. Jesus gets us into the presence of God. And then God loves us too much to leave us there. We've got to live out our new identity in Him. We've got to live out holiness. Jesus brings us into holiness, and then we live it out. And that's what we see as this psalm continues. In verse 3, what does a blameless life look like? Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Why would we do these things? Why would we speak evil of our friends? Why would we gossip? Why would we harm our neighbors? Part of what we're doing with Backyard Missions is trying to do the opposite. We're trying to love our neighbors. But why would we? I had a meeting set up earlier this week, and then some other things came up. It was a 1:45 meeting, and I was supposed to be in Wausau at 1:45. And then I was talking to a pastor. We've got some baptisms that are happening on Thursday evening as part of our Backyard Mission celebration. And so I needed to get this baptistry. It's a trough. Baptistry is a good churchy name for a trough. It has a Fleet Farm logo on it. But I needed to get my hands on this. And the guy that we borrow this from another church. And so I talked to the pastor, and he said, I could help you with that today, but it's got to be today, because then I'm super busy. And he said, and there's a prayer meeting happening at my church at noon, and I could take care of it after that. And I'm thinking, noon, fine. It'll be an hour-long meeting. We'll take the trough over to the office, and then I'll go to this 1:45 meeting. That was in the morning. By the time I was in the prayer meeting at noon, and then the prayer meeting was done, and then I headed to the office, and this guy was like, I'll be right there. We loaded it into his truck. I'll be right there. I got to the office, and I'm waiting 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I figure he's gotten a conversation with one of these other pastors. They're so long-winded. He'll be along. He'll be along. Completely forgot about the meeting. And then I get an email at 2 o'clock I'm waiting for you at Bigby in Wausau. And I'm like, oh, no, I totally blew it. But what do I say to the person who I was meeting with? Do I say, I completely forgot? No, I say, I'm waiting for somebody to deliver a trough. He's supposed to be here by now. What? I totally deflect responsibility onto this friend of mine and totally blame him. Why would I do that? Self-protection. Because I'm afraid that people will think less of me if I make mistakes. I have fear. I feel shame if I did something wrong. And what does shame do? It covers and it hides. This is what we learned about in going through the emotions. So when the psalmist is saying, someone who lives a blameless life doesn't treat other people this way, doesn't blame or talk bad about their friends. I made that right, by the way. I came clean. Doesn't gossip. Doesn't cut others down in order to make yourself feel better. That's not how holy living works. That's not what a blameless life looks like. But we fall into that. Continuing in verse 4. Those who despise flagrant sinners, and honor the faithful followers of the Lord, and keep their promises even when it hurts. This is what a blameless life looks like. Someone who despises flagrant sinners. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say we're supposed to love everybody? What's going on here? Yesterday, I was part of the Revive Wisconsin outreach, and I tell you what, folks, every time, and I know, I told you a story a couple of months ago about in Marshfield how I didn't want to go, and so I didn't go. Like, I went to the event, but I didn't go out in a team. That's what happens in Revive Wisconsin. You get put together with like three other people, so there's four people, and you go and you pray about, God, start a conversation somewhere. Give me a sense of where you want me to go and who you want me to talk to, and give me an opportunity to pray with someone. Show me who's open. I'm afraid. I didn't want to, but so because I told all of you that, now I'm accountable. I can't just skip the one yesterday because I told you guys that's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let fear. This is part of how the body of Christ supports each other. You got to tell people when you have failed, and they can keep you accountable. So yesterday, I don't want to go. However, I know this is obedience to Christ. And I know I need to keep my promises to Christ even when it isn't what I prefer. That's what a disciple does. That's what a blameless life looks like. Sometimes we do things not because we're in the pursuit of happiness, but because we're in the pursuit of holiness. And I know this is honoring to God. This is obedient to Him for me to go out and share Christ. So I get involved and I get put on a team with a guy who, as I get to know him, and we're walking around, we ended up walking around the county jail, and he's telling me all about the county jail. And he's telling me how it compares to other jails. And he knows a lot about jail. He's a recovering drug addict. And I learned more about him and where he's from, and he moved out of the town that he was living in and moved into Richie, who is a missionary who was in here a couple of weeks ago. He moved into Richie's house. He knows he needs the support of people who are following the Lord. And he knows he needs to get out of the town where all his old patterns are. That's what he said to me. I needed to get out of there. Part of what God does in our lives, when we feel convicted of the sin in our lives, when we realize that God has put us on a path, if we call Him Lord, then it's no longer, it's not He comes along in order to do our will. It's we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. And part of that is this word repentance, where we turn around from the way we were. So for this guy, despising flagrant sinners isn't about him hating the people he used to hang out with. It's about him acknowledging that to the extent that he desires that old life, he's getting himself into trouble. If he goes and does this, falls into the same patterns that he was in, he's not living a life that honors God. So he despises flagrant sinners, not that he hates them, but that he holds them at a distance, because he does not want them to set the course of his life, and honors faithful followers of the Lord. He's come under someone who he knows to be a disciple of Jesus, and they keep their promises even when it hurts. I'll be there. I'll go out on a team. And you know, okay, and Michelle went with me, my wife. It was the first time she had gone out. She didn't want to either. After the experience, after we went out, I won't tell you all the stories. After the experience, I said, so, it was your first time out. What do you think? She said, it was not nearly as scary as I thought it was going to be. And then she said, in fact, it wasn't scary at all. The scariest thing is taking the step. And then you find God does amazing things. You take a step of faith that feels uncertain, that feels frightening, and then you see God at work. Yeah. All right. Verse 4. Those who despise, we got it. Verse 5. Those who lend money without charging interest and cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Holy living involves having a right relationship with money. Having a right relationship with money. That you're willing to be generous with money. That somebody couldn't use money to turn you out, away from holy living. And after listing all these characteristics of somebody who lives a blameless life, the psalmist puts a punctuation on this psalm by saying, such people will stand firm forever. It's a definitive end to the song. It starts with a question and ends with an exclamation point. Who can enter the presence of the Lord? This kind of person, and they will stand firm forever. Now, we know Jesus gets you into the presence of the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, then, you live out your new identity. And as you do, you will not be shaken. Did any of David's psalm, if you were in the morning to take this psalm and just take some time with it and to think about each of the characteristics of holy living, and to give God an open opportunity to hold a mirror up to your life. Does any of it seem like it might be convicting to you? We all have adjustments to make in our lives along the journey. You have the Spirit of God to guide you. You have the body of Christ, the church, to support you, to keep you accountable in loving ways. Don't let fear, sadness, selfishness, and sin hold you down. We want to let Jesus bring us into the presence of God, to experience His holiness, and then to live it out in the community. Let's pray. God, we do continue to stray. Even people who have put their faith in Jesus, we have the residue of sin on us. Even though you have taken our sins and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. You've taken our sins and you've turned your back on them. You've taken our sins and you've put them at the bottom of the sea. You've taken care of our sin problem, God, and yet the residue lingers. I pray that as we fall short in the mechanics of life, that we would live out the holiness that you've put in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit would be more and more evident in us, that we would see the fruit of the Spirit, that you would replace fear with love, that you'd give us the joy that comes from pursuing holiness. Let us enter into your song, and let your song be evident in us. In Jesus' name, amen.